would like to invite you today to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, my scripture text is verses 1 through 17. If you're without a Bible today, there's one there in the pew. You're welcome to use that as well. Luke chapter 13, I'll be reading my scripture within my message again today. And as always, let's look to the Lord for his help. Heavenly Father, now as we approach your word, Lord God, we pray again that by the Holy Spirit that he would anoint the teacher and those listening, and that these words, Lord, would be taken, interpreted, and then applied to our hearts. And we're looking forward, Lord, to what you have for us today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I believe that John 3:16, a very familiar text, a text of scripture that God actually used to draw me to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think John 3:16 speaks of God's unconditional love for our lost and dying world. Would you like to say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, that's one Bible verse that I memorized in the King James, and I just love it because I love that whosoever. That's such a wonderful word. And I also believe that God has a special heart for the children of Abraham, for the nation of Israel. I think our Lord Jesus cried out for those people in Luke 13:34 as the Lord Jesus, and we refer to it as Palm Sunday. But on that day, as Jesus was approaching Jerusalem, he cried out, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you wouldn't have it." God has a heart for this world, John 3:16. God has a heart for the children of Abraham, and God also has a heart for all the nations, be they Jew or Gentile. And I'm thinking of 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to" what? Repentance. To repentance. And I honestly believe that the message of John the Baptist, that message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, I believe in a sense that message needs to be preached today. Because you know, the king is coming. And people have to be ready for when the king comes. And there will be no kingdom without the king. You know, all these references that I've started my message out with today, and you're probably wondering, how's he going to bring this to the passage today? All these references that I've brought here today express something in common. And that is that God really has a very true heart for this lost and dying world. God really does care about lost people. And a question I want to ask is this. Do we see sinners with contempt? Do we see lost people with contempt? Or do we see them instead as people in need of God's mercy? Now, why do I say that? Why do I ask it that way? Because sometimes from this pulpit, we have to speak to issues like moral values, right? What does the Bible teach? What's right? What's wrong? What's sin? What's righteousness? I have to, at times, of course, to be practical to the days that we're living in, to mention things that are going on that we watch on our televisions or we hear in the news, and we bring those things and we apply the Word of God to those things. Sometimes when people hear us preaching God's righteousness or talking about sin or wickedness or talking about heaven or hell, right? Someone might say, "Well, what's wrong with those people? They sound like they're hate mongers." Well, that's far from the truth. Far from the truth. The Bible teaches us first to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Bible teaches us to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? And the Bible even goes so far as Jesus said to love your enemies. You see, when we preach these things about how God sees the world, and we might preach about moral values in a particular sermon, we are not at all suggesting to God's church that we are to hate or to have contempt towards lost people. Instead, it's like that old hymn says, rescue who? Rescue the perishing. That's what God has called us to do. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "I have come to seek and save the lost." Well, in today's passage, if you appreciate an outline, in verses 1 through 5, there's a problem that emerges. And then in verses 6 through 9, secondly, the Lord tells a parable. And then thirdly, the key word is the word patience in verses 10 through 17. First, in verses 1 through 5, the Lord addresses what is a very common problem for all people, for humanity. Let's read about that. Verses 1 through 5. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him, that is the Lord Jesus, about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, this conversation really is carried forward from chapter 12. You remember, our chapter divisions in our Bibles were placed at a much later date. And what has just happened in chapter 12 is relevant to this particular conversation. Let me explain. Back in, if you want to look in your Bibles, in chapter 12, verse 53, the Lord Jesus said something about himself that must have stirred a reaction among those who were listening. He said that families would divide over his name. In verse 53, he said, father against son, and son against father, and mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. The Lord Jesus said that he would create almost a division within families because probably some of us here in this room could say, yes, that's true. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may have relatives who may not be believers. I don't know. But sometimes this creates certain hostilities or, shall we just say, maybe not always hostility, but a discomfort or an unease, right? When sometimes you get together and conversations go in certain directions. Of course, you love the Lord, and as I always say to people, don't ever give up, not only on your friends, but don't ever give up on your family. Pray for them. Pray for them. Love them to the cross of Calvary. Well, the Lord said, though, that he would cause a division within families because some would believe and others wouldn't. The Lord also chided them at the end of chapter 12. He said to them, you guys are really good at predicting the weather. Now, what he said there in chapter 12, we probably need those people today. To predict the weather well for us as well. I couldn't believe it, and I woke up this morning and I saw a little bit of frost on my windshield. I thought, this is supposed to be spring. What's going on? But the Lord said to them, you're so good at predicting the weather. Can't you see the signs of your own times? Now, what was he talking about? He was saying to them, if you understood your own Bible, you would know that I am your Savior. The Lord was right in front of them. It was like a billboard right in front of them saying, I'm your Messiah. Can't you see it? And so the Lord says these things to them, and he even dares to say in verse 56, he calls some of them hypocrites. Now, why did the Lord do this? Why did the Lord speak this way? It's what brings us to chapter 13. You see, sinful people typically don't see their need. Sinful people don't typically see their need for a Savior. Has that been your observation when you talk with lost people? Do you know people like that? I've witnessed to people over the years, you know, if you try to bring up the gospel message, they just kind of stare at you, right? Or you talk to someone about, do you know that you're a sinner? And some people, they kind of look at you like you're, you know, cross-eyed, like, what's wrong with you, a sinner? What are you saying that for? But you see, lost people are dead in their trespasses and sins, aren't they? Lost people don't even realize their own perilous condition. And why is that? Because the Bible says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And so what is actually happens here in chapter 13 is, if you picture it this way, in chapter 12, Jesus is trying to present the gospel. He's trying to wake them up to their spiritual need. And when we move to chapter 13, in the midst of trying to lead these people to their need for salvation, they do what lost people typically do. They take the conversation in another direction. You see, in verses 1 through 3, they bring up a hot news item, so to speak, that we might see on the 6 o'clock news. They speak instead. They try to take Jesus away from the conversation about their need. And they instead say to Jesus, Jesus, did you see what Pilate did to those Galileans? Did you see what he did? He mixed their blood with their own sacrifices. Now, of course, to Jewish people, that would have been an atrocity, right? So they're trying to take Jesus in another direction. They try to point out, who's a sinner? Pilate. Look at what Pilate's done. And on top of that, because Jesus at this time was around the area of Jerusalem, he was in what area? The area of Judea, right? They're speaking about the Galileans. And to Judeans, the Galileans were sort of like country folk. They kind of viewed them, they looked down on them. And so they're saying to Jesus, yeah, well, in effect, maybe those Galileans got what they deserved. But how does Jesus answer them? Because that's the key here. He says, I tell you, look at verse 3. I tell you, no. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What's going on? He's been presenting the gospel. He's been trying to wake them up to their spiritual need. They try to take the conversation in another direction. Jesus brings it right back. And in fact, he looks them straight in the eyes and says to them, listen to me. Unless you repent, right? You will all likewise perish. Brings the conversation right back. And he continues that conversation in verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, you want to talk about current events? I'll give you another one. Jesus says in verses 4 and 5, remember when that tower in the city of Siloam fell down and 18 people were killed? And I couldn't help but think of 9/11 when I was reading this text. A terrible thing. But the Lord says to them, do you think those 18 people were greater sinners than you? You see, sometimes when people look at tragedies, they'll say, well, you know, maybe they deserved it. Now, that would be a horrible thing to say about 9/11, wouldn't it? But, you know, sometimes when people see tragedies, they think to themselves, well, maybe they deserve to get that. But what does Jesus say? In effect, those people that were killed by that tower, well, listen to you. He says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, one thing I know about Bible study, when you see a phrase come up twice or 3 times or 4 times, what does that mean? Pay attention, right? There's something important being said here. Was the Lord Jesus intentionally trying to be mean? No. But was the Lord Jesus maybe putting his finger a little bit on their hard-heartedness, perhaps their hypocrisy? But more importantly, was Jesus really just trying to get these people to see something about themselves, which was what? They had a problem. And the problem is that little word that, well, the world doesn't exactly like too much, but it's nevertheless in Scripture. It's the word sin. Now, when Jesus was doing this and having this conversation, was he purposely trying to turn people off from believing in him? Absolutely not. Why was Jesus trying to get them to see their need? It's because of what's in the heart of God. Because if you look at the word repentance in its biblical sense, what's repentance really about? It's about turning back to God. You see, the heart cry of the Savior, the reason why Jesus, in talking to these lost people the way he was, the reason he was doing that was because he wanted to wake them up to their sin so that they would see their need for a Savior. And as someone quoted to me years ago, and I thought it was interesting because I think we all suffer from this malady to a degree or another. The Bible says that the heart is deceitfully wicked, right? Why, we can even lie to ourselves. The Lord took these two news items and instead of going off on a rabbit trail with the crowd, instead tried to bring the conversation right back to where it needed to be. You know, I would imagine if we had the time and I went around this room and I talked about the issues of sin and about how God has saved us through Christ, that many of us would be right here, we'd be all saying together that God's grace is most certainly greater than all our sin. Amen? And this is what the Savior wanted them to come at. He wanted them to understand that they were lost, that they truly needed to believe in order to be saved. And this is why he tells this parable, the parable of the fruitless fig tree. Let's read about it, secondly, in verses 6 through 9. And he began telling this parable. A certain man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and he didn't find any. And he said to the vine keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if it doesn't, cut it down. Now, a couple things I want you to observe about this little parable. First, it's only found in the Gospel of Luke. But secondly, you might remember when Jesus told parables were always stories that had a practical lesson behind them. This particular parable, there's no interpretation given in this passage. We just are told this story. And so the fun part is we have to figure out, well, what did Jesus mean by this parable? So think with me about the story that Jesus just told. He says there's a fig tree. Okay. He makes an interesting comment, though. He says for 3 years, it's been unfruitful. And so the owner says to his servant, we might as well cut that tree down because it's wasting garden space. Have you ever had a fruit tree or something that was supposed to flower? And maybe it wasn't doing that the way it was supposed to. And so finally, after a few odd years, you said, that's it. I give up on it. I almost did that to a plum tree, by the way. I had a fruitless plum tree. It was purposely fruitless, but we put it in our front yard. And for 3 years, the leaves just wilted on that tree. And I was ready to give up, but I was mad because I paid for it. So, and me being cheap, because I'm usually looking for trees wherever I can find them out in the woods. And do it legally, by the way. But nevertheless, I like to plant trees. I finally decided, let's put that plum tree in the backyard. It's a beautiful tree today. I guess it just didn't like my front yard. Well, in this particular story, and that illustration has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but I told it anyway. He says, we might as well cut that tree down. But his servant says to his master instead, look, let's be patient. Let me fertilize it. Let's see what happens. And then if it doesn't bear fruit, fine, we'll cut it down. Now, here's the thing. When I thought about this parable, who had just been ministering for 3 years? The Lord Jesus. And oftentimes the fig tree is used in the scriptures as an analogy referring to the nation of Israel. In fact, over in Romans chapter 11, the nation of Israel is pictured as a fig tree. In other words, I think that what the Lord was in effect saying was that their time and his time to be among them was growing short. The Lord had come and had been presenting himself to the nation of Israel for over 3 years. He presented himself as their Messiah, as their Savior, the child that was born whose name was Jesus because he was coming to save his people from their sins. In effect, there's a concept behind this, well, cut it down. There's this idea is though, but if they don't turn to God, if they don't repent, then what's going to happen? They're going to be judged because they haven't turned to God. Do you think that God's patience was being stretched at that point in time? I think it was. But remember what the Apostle Peter said in the early days of the church in Acts 3:19? He said to the nation of Israel, repent therefore and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Why did I just quote that? Because in his first coming, Jesus presented himself first to the Jewish people as their Savior. Like coming to that fig tree, though, that fig tree had been unfruitful. The vast majority of those people at that time refused to believe in the Savior. As I said on Palm Sunday, they're shouting, Hallelujah, Son of David, right? And just a few odd days later, they're yelling out, crucify him, crucify him. You see, Jesus, through this parable, was trying to say to these lost people who wanted to talk to him about the news, and he wanted to talk to them about salvation. He was trying to say to them through this parable, listen, folks, if you don't repent and turn back to God, judgment is really coming. Now, of course, that's something that lost people never like to hear. Lost people never like to hear that judgment is coming, but it is coming. Just a week or so ago, I was invited to speak at a funeral. And I was told on the telephone, it was from a couple from our church, I won't mention names, some of you might know, but I was asked to speak at this funeral, and they said to me, Pastor, we have a lot of lost people in our family. Now, another pastor's also going to be speaking. Would you come too and bring a message? Now, I always get worried about that because when you think about two pastors preaching, you think what? Oh boy, how long is that going to be? Well, that first man got up and he presented a beautiful message on John chapter 14, presented a very clear gospel message. And then he jokingly said, and now the relief pitcher is going to come in. And I said, well, I hope you're not talking about the Philadelphia Phillies or I'm in big trouble because I'll probably lose this one. But I got up there anyway. And the Lord, as I had sat before the Lord, and this all happened very fast, I thought, what could I possibly preach on? But what kept ringing in my ears, what the fellow had said to me that asked me to come speak at a funeral, he said, our family is lost. They have no interest in God. Some of them don't even believe God exists. Just give it to them. And it doesn't matter who you offend. Just give it to them. So I was thinking about this. And you know what I ended up preaching on? The great white throne judgment. I said, you know, and I started out in a very nice way. I said, you know, it's interesting how paths cross in life. And I talked about different people that my life has crossed with that I would have thought I've never would have met. I mentioned my wife, Linda, and I. We grew up in both in New Jersey, maybe 50 miles apart, give or take. We didn't know each other. We went to different churches, but we went to the same roller skating rink. And I could tell you some other things, too, that I'm not going to tell you. They're kind of embarrassing. But our paths crossed. My dad remembered seeing my wife sing in the Harvey Cedars back in the day. Harvey Cedars Bible Conference used to send a choir out to the churches. And my dad said, when he finally met my wife, Linda, he said, you know, I remember seeing you singing in the choir at our church. It's interesting how paths cross. As you know, after Hurricane Sandy, I got to meet Governor Christie. Some kid grew up along the, you know, Little Mile Square, Beverly, along the Delaware River. Who would think would ever someday meet a governor, right? Paths cross. I said to the people that night, you know, whether you believe in God or not, someday every life is going to have to cross God's path. And at that great white throne judgment, books are going to be opened. And one of those important books is the book of life. And is your name found written in the Lamb's book of life? Well, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ. Though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What's this all about? God sees the ugliness of sin. God knows that sin must be judged. But what God's really about is trying to shake people up to get them to see what their real need is so that they will repent and turn to the Savior and be saved. Well, you know, the compassion for the Lord Jesus comes out in the last part of this passage in verses 10 through 17. I really think the Lord models what he has just been teaching. It says there in verse 10, and he was teaching in one of their synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and she couldn't straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your sickness. And he laid hands upon her and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. And the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitude in response, there are 6 days in which work should be done. Therefore, come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day. But the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox and his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? This woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? And as he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire multitude was rejoicing over the glorious things being done by him. You know what this is, what really has happened here? This is really the heart and soul of the gospel message. You see, when God sees the immorality in our world, he sees beyond that, and instead he sees the people. Let us all remember that when God created humans, he created us in his likeness and in his image. You see, in this passage, of course, there's this synagogue official who just wants to stop Jesus from what he's doing, right? But what does Jesus see? Does he just see a woman whose body is just bent over? He sees a person. He sees into that person, and Jesus understands that there's more going on here than meets the eye. That actually, in her case, she was possessed and tormented by a demonic spirit. Jesus saw her fate had gone on for 18 long years. Jesus saw her true need. And Jesus, being the Lord of the Sabbath, had come to meet the need, just like a physician cares for someone. And so what does he do? I think a key word in verse 12 is the word free. He sets her free. And in verse 13, he does something that synagogue official would never have done. He laid hands on her. He touched her, and instantly she was healed. Jesus did this. Why? Because while God sees our problem, and while God is so incredibly, incredibly patient, God is also a compassionate God, a compassionate God. You see, Jesus touched and healed this lady because he truly cared about her. You know, one of the things that I see as a core value here at Grace Calvary is that while we preach righteousness from this pulpit, any person is welcome to come and sit in God's sanctuary and hear God's word. Because the message that we preach from this pulpit is a message of redemption. It's a message of forgiveness. It's a message of grace. And those of us who have known Christ for years know how wonderful that grace is, right? And so you see, in a really practical way, Jesus loves this woman in front of everyone. He doesn't get caught up in the news any longer. Instead, he just sees a person with need, and he touches her, and he heals her. Well, Father, I thank you today, Lord, that you're a patient, compassionate, loving God. And though before we came to Christ, we were lost and dead in our trespasses and sins, yet in Jesus Christ, we have been truly clothed in his righteousness. And I thank you for that hope, Lord, because I know, Lord, there are people who visit here at this church. There are people who come in these doors, and many come in here feeling down, depressed. Some come to this place, Lord, weighted down by their sins. And yet there's the hope of Calvary, and that's the hope for you today, friend. If you're here and you're lost, what you need to do is to turn to the Savior and believe in him. Allow him to wash you and to make you whiter than snow. That truly is a miracle of God. And so, Lord, I just thank you for the scripture text today and what it has taught us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.